Good evening. I truly hope you've had a great day. I hope that you have been able to do what you wanted to do, but mostly I hope that means you were able to spend a little time with your family and enjoy this great, great day together. So that is our prayer. Hope that has happened. And now we want to say thank you for being here. I didn't say really anything about it this morning, but I do want to take a minute. Before we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight, I want to take a minute to talk about the weekend in Nashville at Lads to Leaders, how great I think that it was, how encouraged I am because of it, how thankful I am to all of the young people that gave their time and energy to, you know, be invested in that and then go and share the fruit of their labor. I'm so thankful for all the adults that spent so much time. That is an ordeal to plan and then execute what takes place. You don't just leave one morning and run down to Nashville and think everything's going to go well. That would be the biggest nightmare in the world. Numerous people gave lots and lots of time to make sure that there was food and everybody was where they needed to be, and there was all, so for months, for hours, so many things have been done. And I'm so thankful. Two little stories I want to share real quick. One has to do with phones. A minute ago, Robbie, whenever you held up your phone and said, you know, make sure you put your phone on silent, you would think that by now we wouldn't have to make that announcement anymore, right? But I think even if, I don't think once a service is enough. I think like maybe every 15 minutes we ought to stop and remind everybody to silence their phones. Saturday morning, I was in charge. I was one of three judges, and I was the one in charge of sort of getting the room together. There was 12 young men, 7th through 9th grade, that were going to give their speeches. 12 talented young men, 7th through 9th grade. And so as we're getting together, and I've, you know, here's this room packed full of parents and grandparents and brothers and sisters, and so I held up my phone, Robbie, and I said, look, before we start, everybody, get everything out. Get them out. Don't be that person who's too proud. Get your stuff out, and let's silence everything. I said, you don't have to turn anything off, but silence it. Don't be the one who messes up this son or grandson or, you know, let's silence it. And everybody went with this whole thing. You know, we made jokes about it. So we sit down, second guy in. Somebody right in the middle of the room got a text. Ding! So some guy's teaching, you know, giving his speech. The other 11 guys in the front row, they all looked at me like this. I think they thought that I was going to get up and throw that person out. And so I just kind of smiled, you know, and we kept going. Sixth contestant. Ding, same person. The 11 guys looked at me again. I know you're going to throw them out this time. And so after that young man quit, I stood up a second time. So here we are halfway through. I said, we've reached the halfway point. Let's all check our phones again, because maybe they've gotten, you know, you shifted and something. They got, please turn your phone off. And so I thought about you, Robbie, whenever I was going through that. There's no pride in looking at your phone and making sure it's off. Okay, the other thing I want to share, this one's really a good one. I am thankful to our people. I don't know who, Melissa McCoy, you know, Frankie, the Pages, Nancy, Donita, all these people who worked on like schedules and putting us where we need to be at the right time. Somebody that I know that was down there, they got a bad schedule. The schedule they were handed said speech at 8:30. Well, speech was at 8. But it also said another item that was wrong, and I'll tell you about that in a second. So they get in there, they get into the room late. The young man gets up, gives his speech, and does a great job giving his speech. This is kind of one of those deals where you're in two different rooms, and the top ones in this room will then go and compete a second time. And so this young man had made it to the second round. He's been told, you're going to go and give your speech a second time. But then the person in charge of the room goes and puts his arm around the father and says, how old is your son? Fifth grade. This is the third grade speech room. He had given his speech, and he had beaten a bunch of third graders. But he wasn't allowed to go on to the next place because he was... I am thankful for our people who put the time in to get the things coordinated. A lot of us just show up. We just show up, go to where we need to go because somebody else has already done all the hard work for us. Thank you for all the time and all the energy and all that's been invested. Things have gone great because we have people who are dedicated and they do their best, and it is really, really, really great. So I'm appreciative. I thank you for all the work you've done. Okay. I wanted to say just a couple of things just to share with you how much I love Lasted Leaders, because after that time, seeing all these work put in, all the energy, all that's done, you just cannot help but be encouraged. Be encouraged about who these kids are right now and what they're going to be doing soon. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, and I'm thankful for it. So let's talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What we've been doing over the last several Sunday nights is looking at the fact that Paul is sharing these messages with those in Corinth. We've talked about Jesus Christ being our amen. We've talked about what it means to be a Christian. And tonight we're going to see that he speaks about losing heart, or really not losing heart. Two times here in 2 Corinthians 4, he says this. In verse 1, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And then he says it again in verse 16 that Jesse read for us. He says, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So we're going to talk about losing heart, not losing heart. These are the only two times here that that Paul says this, and they both appear here in chapter 4. So what does it mean to lose heart? I think it's not that confusing. It's not hidden. It's not a big mystery. What it means to lose heart is it essentially just means not to give up. Meaning, I'm not going to throw in the towel is sort of the sentiment. I'm not going to get so discouraged that I just quit. Whereas there may be lots of times that I get discouraged, I am not going to get so discouraged that I just quit. That's what he's saying when he says we don't lose heart. So he's saying, we're not going to give up. We refuse to get so discouraged that we throw in the towel, and we're going to keep on. For him, he says, we're going to keep on preaching. We're going to keep on teaching no matter what else happens. Two times in this chapter, verse 1, verse 16. Now, I want you to think about this with me and recognize just really what a big statement this is that Paul is making when he says, we're not going to give up. When you start to go back and think about all that he has been through, all that he has faced, just right here in 2 Corinthians 4, look at about verse 8, 2 Corinthians 4, 8. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Then go back to chapter 1. I mean, because if that's not enough, we don't need to read another line, do we? He says, I am constantly facing death. I wear the marks of death with me. Chapter 1, about verse 9. Excuse me, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. We thought it was over. And then, as if that wasn't enough, go to chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. 11:23, and listen to this list. 11:23. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments. I've been in prison way more times than my detractors have. And if that's enough, with countless, I've been beaten so many times, I can't even tell you now how many it's been. I've lost track of a lot of things, but I haven't lost track of how many times I've been beaten, but he had. He says, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city and danger in the wilderness, danger at sea and danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and in exposure. Apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. All right. I think that's enough. That sounds terrible. He has been challenged. He has been beaten. He has been persecuted. And so now when we read here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 16, when he says, we refuse to give in, it makes a different impact. But what he's calling on all of us to do is to join him in making that call. He's wanting us to join him in making that pledge, being that determined to say, whatever it is that I'm going through, whatever it is that I'm facing, Paul, if you can go through what you have and you pledge not to give up, well, Paul, I pledge not to give up as well. So now my question becomes this. If that's what he's calling on us to do, if he says, look, I've been beaten and in prison and all this, and I'm not giving up, and I'm calling on you to do the same. My question is, why? What's the motivation? What's in it for us to stay in it? What's the motivation to stay faithful? What gives him the courage to keep going on? And I would suggest that there's at least, at the very least, there's three reasons why Paul gives here in chapter 4 as to why he will never give up. So here's the first one. He says that I'm not going to lose heart, I'm not going to give up because there's a job to do. Right there in verse 1, we have this ministry. We have this ministry, and so because we have this ministry, we're not going to give up. God's given me a job to do, and I'm not stopping until I've completed it, is really what he's saying. And he's going to do the job right. He's not going to be deceitful and tamper with the word, like it says in verse 2. He says, there's some that will just absolutely twist and turn and use the word in all manner of ways to make themselves not just money, but to build themselves up, make themselves seem more important. He says, I'm not going to be a selfish self-promoter in verse 5. He says, my only message is going to be this, Jesus is Lord. Something he would repeat in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. So he's going to do the job, he's going to complete the job, he's going to do it right. Quite clearly, I think that there are times when we read through not only the book of Acts, but we read through the letters that Paul wrote, we see that there are times that Paul got discouraged. And I'm thinking there are times that Paul contemplated saying something like this. There were probably not just one or two, but probably many times that Paul said, is it worth it? I mean, go back and when you read 2 Corinthians 11, 23 and following, and all those times that he was just put through terrible pain, he had to have thought at some time, is it worth it? Should I keep putting myself through all this? I've known easier times, and you know what? I can know easier times again if I'll just stop doing this. But then I think he would remember. He'd remember that incredible event on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. If you don't recall it, maybe go back over to Acts 9 and look at that as we talk about it. That time when he had those documents in his hand, he was given the authority to go and find people, bust down their doors, and take them back to Jerusalem to be hurt. And he was stopped. He was stopped by the Lord. And the Lord said, listen, you are persecuting me as you persecute the church. And he said, I've got a different job for you to do. I've got something brand new, something completely different for you to do. And I think Paul would recall those words. I think he would recall the challenge that he was given. I think that he would remember that he had actually spoken with the risen Lord. And I think that he would think about this Jesus who is the Christ, the one who had given him and told him that he had been specially chosen to share the gospel. According to Acts chapter 26, beginning at about verse 16, Paul had been told by Jesus, this is what Jesus said to him, I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those things in which I appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I'm sending you. Note this, here's what you're going to do. You're going to open their eyes so that they can turn from darkness to light, so that they can turn away from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that they can receive the forgiveness of sins, and so they can find a place among the sanctified by faith in me. That's the job he's been given. Open the eyes of the people who are blind. Turn them from darkness to light. Turn them from Satan to God. Give them a place where they can know their sins have been forgiven. I think when Paul stopped to recall those words, when those words rang in his ears, how could he do anything else? The blows from other men, the whips and the sticks and the prison bars, those things didn't matter anymore when he recalled that Jesus says, I have this job for you to do, and you're going to go open people's eyes. You're going to go tell people how to be forgiven. You're going to go connect them with my blood. So many others before him had been through similar situations. There was Elijah and Jeremiah, even John the Baptist. There were so many others who had given themselves to the cause of the Lord and then had become discouraged. Is this the way? Are you the one? Should we keep going? So here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to think about. There's going to be times when you and I will get discouraged. There's going to be times when we are on the verge of losing heart. But when we find ourselves in that place, let's remember that like Paul, we have a job to do. Because note that he says here, we have this ministry and we don't lose heart. You and I are being counted on, as it says in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, to teach, baptize, and teach. That's for you and me. We're being counted on to do that. You and I, he speaks of here in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. You and I, too, have this treasure. We have this timeless gospel in our mortal bodies that we're being counted on to share with others. We have so many people who need us to keep on praying for them. You know why you can't give up? Because you got somebody that's needing your prayers as part of why you can't give up. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11, 2 Corinthians 1, 11. He said, you must help us by prayer. You must help us by prayer. Paul said, you can't quit. You can't give up. Because Paul said, because I'm counting on you. You must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Now let that sink in. You can't give up because there's somebody out there who's floundering and hurting worse than you, and they are counting on your prayers to get them through. So many people are counting on you to be their comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:4. We've been comforted so that we might comfort others. You can't give up because there's a job to do. Someone else needs your prayers. Someone else needs you to comfort them. So many are counting on us. We can't give up. And so he says, we have this ministry, and so we will not lose heart. We have a job to do. There are people who desperately need us, so we won't give up. We won't lose heart. Secondly, he says in that very same verse, in that very same line, he says, not only do we have this ministry, and so we won't lose heart. He says, we have this ministry by the mercy of God. Almighty God is so merciful. He has shown me mercy, and because of the way he has shown me mercy, I won't lose heart. Because he has shown me mercy, I won't give up. He says, God has been merciful to me. I want you to go back to Acts 9. Go back to the road to Damascus. And I am just confident that this is part of what he's thinking of when he says, God's been merciful to me. Because on that road to Damascus, or maybe even right before the road to Damascus, when he's standing there, remember it says at the end of Acts 7 and there at the beginning of Acts 8, it speaks of the stoning of Stephen. When Stephen was so callously, so viciously murdered by that mob, and there's Paul. There's Saul, and they've laid their coats at his feet, right? So either on the road to Damascus or when he is right there cheering them on as they snuff out the life of Stephen, why didn't God just strike him down right then? Don't you know there were probably times he thought those kinds of things? After all the trouble I caused, after all the pain, after all the grief that I inflicted on others, why didn't he just strike me down? Why didn't he injure or kill the people that were special to me? That's what I was doing to others. Why didn't the Lord somehow strike down with a plague the people I cared about? And he thought, you know what? The Lord has been merciful to me. He says, that's not the way God operates. Instead of, in some kind of a way, striking down and getting some type of vengeance right there, what God did instead was offer redemption. The Lord offered Paul an opportunity to be forgiven, and the Lord offered Paul an opportunity to begin a ministry where he taught others how to be forgiven. So Paul would always sort of keep that close to his heart. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How? As God in Christ forgave you. You read that and you see him saying, because God in Christ has forgiven me, I'm going to forgive. And so because God in Christ has forgiven you, you better forgive. There'll be times when you and I will get discouraged. And when we are on the verge of losing heart, we need to find ourselves, and when we find ourselves in that place, we need to remember how merciful our great God is. We need to remember the mercy that has been shown to us. And we need to be thankful, and we need to give God praise and give God glory. I think it's a true statement to say that you're not likely to lose heart when you're lost in praise. You're not likely to lose heart when you're expressing thanks for God's mercy. You're not likely to lose heart when you're expressing thanks for God's grace. And so he says here, we have this ministry, we have this job to do, but our God is so merciful to us. God has shown me mercy, therefore I won't lose heart. God has shown us mercy, therefore we won't lose heart. When you are discouraged, when you are on the verge of losing heart, remember the mercy that's been shown. Remember your God is merciful. Remember the way Paul said, this is what motivates me. And thirdly and finally, is down there in verse 16, where that he says, we don't lose heart, even though our outer self is wasting away. You know, he says, our inner self is being renewed day by day. He says, we don't lose heart because this light and momentary affliction, these things we're going through now, the shipwrecks, the imprisonments, the beatings, even the anxiety he feels over the churches, he says these things are but light and momentary affliction. He says, I don't lose heart because what I know that my God is doing is I know that my God is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that's beyond all comparison. He says, I don't lose heart because I recognize that the things that I so often focus on, the things that I so often just put right here in front of me and can't disengage from, he says, I finally realize that there are some things that are seen that are really just transient, but there are things that are unseen that are eternal. He says, I know that glory is waiting. I know that this world is not all that there is. He says, I know I've been created for something else. In fact, not just something else, something immeasurably greater. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in because God has something greater waiting for me. Part of the reason that the apostle does not lose heart is because he absolutely believes the Lord when the Lord says, I have something eternal waiting for you. I have something greater than you could even dream of. I love the way that it says it here. It's beyond all comparison. You can't even begin. You may be the most creative person. You might have the most wild, most amazing imagination. You can't conceive of what the Lord has in store. He says it's beyond anything that is here. It's beyond anything to which you and I might compare it. He says there in verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. That's what he's looking forward to. Paul says part of the reason I can keep going, part of the reason why I can be whipped and keep going, part of the reason why I can be lied to, I can allow people that I thought were my brothers to stab me in the back and I can keep going, is because I am looking forward to the time of being reunited with Jesus. I'm looking forward to the time that I'm raised up and I'm in his presence. And he says, I want to be in his presence with you. I know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. He says, I know that Christ's resurrection guarantees the resurrection of the faithful believers. And so he says, because I'm looking forward to that, because I know that that's my destiny, because I know that that's my future, I can deal with this. Whatever this might be, I can deal with it because I'm looking forward to that. And that's a promise from my God. So therefore, he can say, I know it's the case. He said something very similar in Romans 8:18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us. Paul was all too aware of the fact that his physical powers were progressively weakening. There really is something special about youth. There's a reason why a professional athlete of any major sport, football, baseball, basketball, you're done if you're approaching 40, right? That's why Tom Brady, who's only 41 years old, he's a kid. But he is the old man. He's a marvel. How can a 41-year-old still be playing football and at that level? He's unbelievably old when it comes to sports because your body just doesn't keep functioning the way it used to. And so Paul is aware of the fact that his physical powers are weakening. He says, I recognize that the outer self wastes away. But he says, I can handle that. I can deal with that, and I'm okay with that because it's the inner self that's being renewed day by day. Paul was so insightful. He knew that there was something more important going on. His physical powers were weakening. His inner self was getting stronger. His spiritual self was becoming, note this, more and more and more like Jesus. That's what it says at the end, 3:18. Being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. He's thinking about how great it is to be more and more and more like Christ. And so he knows that this is the reason to be excited. He knows that this is the reason to be thankful. It's not grounds for being discouraged. It's not grounds for losing heart. This is grounds for being more confident. This is grounds for being more excited, more thankful. The outer man's wasting away, but this inner man is more like Jesus. And this inner man is more and more in tune with Jesus, more connected to Jesus, more ready to be with Jesus, more looking forward to that time where I'm in the presence of Jesus. And so he says, rather than time to be discouraged, rather than time to give up, he says, more than ever, I am anxious to press on because I know glory is waiting. There'll be times when you and I get discouraged, when we're on the verge of losing heart. But when we find ourselves in that place, we need to remember that God is preparing a glorious future for us, one that is beyond all comparison. He says, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that's beyond all comparison. Brothers and sisters, don't lose heart. Don't give up. You have a job to do. People are counting on you. God has been merciful to you. Show that divine mercy to others. Eternal glory is coming much sooner than you might anticipate. Physical pain is real, but it's not the final word. God has something greater in store. If you're being challenged, if you're being tempted to lose heart, what we call on you to do even this very night is to give yourself to the merciful God, to the one who knows and loves and saves and prepares something greater. If you need to bow before the throne of this eternal God, if you need some help from Him, you need us to pray with you, to pray for you, we call on you to come while we stand and sing.